Well, we are continuing this morning with our study through the book of Acts. Today we are looking at Acts chapter 10, verses 23 to 33. Just to remind you of the context, in Acts chapter 9, Luke tells us about the just amazing conversion of Saul to faith in Jesus as the Christ, and Saul will end up having a major role to play later in the book of Acts. But partway through Acts 9, Luke makes a transition to begin to talk about some key ways in which the Lord used Peter. But before he does that, Luke gives us a summary statement about the things the Lord was doing in the church in those days at that time. And it's in Acts chapter 9, verse 31. It says, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase." So the church was being built up on the foundation of Jesus Christ. It is moving forward in the fear of the Lord, in the power of the Spirit. As a result, the church continued to grow, continued to increase. That's what had been happening in the church, and that's what continues to happen even after this summary statement. And so Luke tells us then that Peter was traveling through the regions of Judea, Galilee, Samaria. He was preaching, teaching, giving encouragement, giving help to the local churches. And we especially are told of his ministry in Lydda and Joppa. In both places, the Lord worked amazing miracles through Peter. In both places, the Lord brought about real revivals among the people of those cities, of those towns who heard about God's work and the message of Christ. So the church was continuing to be built up in the fear of the Lord. Then in chapter 10, we're introduced to something that would truly change the world. So we're talking about increase and advance. I mean, this is the ultimate. Peter is still a key part of what's taking place, but the Lord sovereignly introduces him to Cornelius. Cornelius lived in Caesarea, which was just over 30 miles away from Joppa, where Peter was staying. And the Lord was clearly at work in Cornelius' life. He is described as a devout man, one who feared the Lord, one who helped those in need. On top of that, Cornelius was a Gentile. He worshiped the one true God, the God of Israel, but he did not know of Jesus as the Christ. He did not know of his need to place his faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. So the Lord providentially connects Peter with Cornelius. And as much as Cornelius truly needed to hear the message of Christ for salvation, and he did, this is not just for him. This is about the gospel going to all the Gentiles. The Gentiles who lived in Palestine, the Gentiles who lived in the Roman Empire, the Gentiles who lived outside of the Roman Empire. Ultimately, all Gentiles in the world, even those unreached people groups that Steve was talking about, not just in the first century, but every century since then. This gospel work that the Lord is preparing to do in Cornelius' life truly is a world-changing work. When the first part of Acts 10, we are told that the Lord sent an angel to Cornelius. He told him to send some men to Joppa to get Peter and ask him to come to Caesarea. Cornelius obeyed. He sent three men to Joppa. Then we're told the Lord was preparing Peter for this meeting with Cornelius. Just before lunchtime, the next day, Peter was up on the housetop praying. Of course, you know, they had flat roof houses, so he was up on the housetop praying. The Lord caused him to fall into a trance and then gave him a vision. In this vision, a four-cornered sheet was lowered out of the heaven, and on this sheet were animals, reptiles, birds of every sort. Some would be considered clean, meaning they were okay for the Jews to eat. Others, maybe even most of them, were considered unclean, meaning they were forbidden to Jews by the law of Moses. Well, a voice comes from heaven and told Peter to arise and eat. Peter refused because of the unclean animals that were present there. Then the voice from heaven said, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider to be unclean." Well, this happened three times to emphasize the importance of the message. Peter was puzzled by what all this meant. And while he was thinking about it, the men from Cornelius arrive at his house, at the house where he's staying. The Holy Spirit then told Peter to go downstairs with the men without any misgivings because the Lord himself had sent them. The men told him about Cornelius and how how he had been directed by a holy angel to come to get Peter so he could share the message from God with them. Peter's beginning to understand that the vision was more about Gentile people than unclean food. Yes, because of Christ, all foods are now considered okay to be eaten. But more importantly, Gentiles, who were considered unclean by the Jews, were as welcome to hear the gospel as the Jews were. He invites these Gentiles into the house where they lodged together, ate together. This was not something that Jews would normally do. Again, Peter seems to be beginning to understand. In the verses that we're looking at today, Peter tells us what the Lord was revealing to him through all of this. So let's look at verses. We'll pick up in verse 23 and read through verse 33 of Acts chapter 10. So Peter invited them in and gave them lodging, and on the next day he got up and went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. On the following day he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am just a man." As he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That is why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. So I ask for what reason you have sent for me." Cornelius said, "Four days ago to this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. He said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore, send to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He's staying at the house of Simon the Tanner by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." As we consider these verses, I want to use the last phrase in verse 33 as our guide. Cornelius told Peter, "Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." Of course, this specifically applies to what was happening at Cornelius' home at this particular time. But I believe there are principles referred to in this passage that has application to believers and others who gather together for worship and instruction from the Lord like we're doing this morning. The first thing Cornelius says in verse 33 is, "Now then, we are all here." We are all here. I started thinking about the people who were present for this message from Peter and how it came about that they were all there. If you look back in verse 23 and 24, it says, "On the next day he got up and went away with him. Some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. On the following day he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends." The first person to think about as far as the all that were here is Cornelius himself. How did it come about that Cornelius was there to hear from Peter? Well, it's clear that the Lord was working in his life. I mean, we've already noted the way he was described in the earlier verses of chapter 10, devout man, a righteous man, feared God, prayed regularly. That's not normal. It is not normal for anyone, especially not a Gentile in the Roman Empire. Gentiles were idol worshipers. They worshiped all kinds of false gods. They were involved in all kinds of sinful and immoral activity. It was not at all normal for a Gentile to worship the one true God and seek to live a righteous life. But that's not only true about Gentiles in the Roman Empire in the first century. That's true about all people. We have to remember what the Bible says about us. Romans 3 says, "We have all sinned and all fallen short of the glory of God." It tells us there's none righteous, not even one. It tells us there's no one who seeks after God. It tells us there's no fear of God before our eyes. And those descriptions were specifically told apply to Jews and Gentiles alike, everybody. So how do we explain the way Cornelius is described? Well, the Lord was beginning a work in his life to bring him to salvation. This is God's at work. The Lord was showing him his sin. The Lord was showing him his need for the Lord. The Lord directed him toward the one true God. And through Peter, the Lord was directing Cornelius to believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. So when we think about the fact that Cornelius is one of the ones that was gathered to hear Peter's message, we're reminded of this reality that's on your paper. God graciously calls people to himself. God graciously calls people to himself. When we gather together to worship within our midst, there's often going to be people that the Lord is calling to himself. They are people that are seeking the Lord. They are seeking to know the truth. They know that there are needs in their life that only God himself can address. Some are open to what God is doing. Others are trying their best to run away from God. But God is always at work. And thank the Lord that he does that. Because if not, no one would have any hope of being saved. That's because by our very nature, we're inclined toward sin and unbelief. But God in his grace intervenes. He clearly intervened in Cornelius' life. The Lord was leading him in ways that were countercultural to what was happening to others around him. And because of that, he was one of the ones that was ready to hear the message of Peter. Well, there's a second group who were there, and these were Cornelius' relatives. We're told that they're referred to, or at least alluded to, in verse 24. And if you look back at verses 2 and 3 of chapter 10, we are told that not only was he a devout man, but Cornelius feared God with all his household. So his household is going to include his wife, children. So this means that Cornelius was not only seeking the Lord for himself, but he was also encouraging and in helping his wife and his children to seek the Lord as well. And as a result, they were some of the people who were ready to hear what the Apostle Peter was going to share with them. So from this, we're reminded of our next point, that there is great blessing in being in a home that honors the Lord. I feel certain these kids were not in a typical home. As I said, idolatry was the norm for Gentiles in the Roman Empire. To be raised in a home that did not emphasize the worship of idols would make them different. As a matter of fact, they would probably be considered weird by most of their friends. Nobody wants to be looked on as weird, especially when you're a child, teenager. You don't want that. None of us want that. I don't know if Cornelius' children were grateful to be among those who were hearing from Peter or not. They may not have realized it, but they were greatly blessed. They had a father who cared enough about them to speak to them about the things he was learning about the one true God. They had a father who insisted on doing what was right when others were willing to compromise or be dishonest. They probably missed out on doing some of the things that other kids their age were doing, all because their dad didn't think it was appropriate. A lot of you can relate to things like that. The reason that many of you are here today is because your parents brought you. You've had the Bible read to you since you were a baby. You've been prayed for regularly. You have been in worship services virtually all your life. You have had your parents tell you that you couldn't do things that other kids your age were doing. Praise God. You are blessed. I was too. One of the greatest blessings in my life was having Christian parents who were actively involved in church. And I know that many of you share that blessing. Well, another group of people who were gathered to hear Peter were people who were friends of Cornelius. Again, we see that included in verse 24. These would include people who served in Cornelius' household. In fact, we see back in chapter 10, verse 7, that two of the men who Cornelius sent to get Peter were his servants, worked within his household. They were in the employment of Cornelius, but they were men that he clearly trusted. The other man that Cornelius sent was one of the soldiers who served under him. He's described himself as a devout soldier who was one of Cornelius' personal attendants. So he was a man who, again, who served closely with Cornelius. these men, along with others, because there seems to have been a pretty good sized group, were invited to meet together to hear Peter's message. Cornelius cared about his friends. I'm sure that he was a great example to his friends. So their presence reminds us of our next point. There is great blessing in having friends who are Christian examples. If it were not for the influence and friendship of Cornelius, these people would not have been present to hear the message of Peter, which was a message that was going to change their life forever. Many of us have been greatly influenced by Christian friends. A number of those friends are probably in the service this morning. Your life has been affected in many positive ways because of them. For some of you, the reason that you're in the service this morning is because of the example of a Christian friend at some point in your life. Maybe they invited you to church. Maybe they have prayed for you. Maybe you've had conversations with them that were especially influential in your life. What a blessing Christian friends can be to us. Another group of people who were at this meeting in Cornelius' home were the believers that came with Peter from the church in Joppa. Verse 23 tells us that some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him on this trip to Caesarea, so they were there as well. Over in Acts 11, verse 12, when Peter's retelling this story, we are told that there were six of them who came. Peter had stayed in Joppa after the Lord used him to raise Dorcas from the dead, and I would assume that part of his reasons for staying longer in Joppa was to minister to the believers and the church there. What a blessing it would be to be personally taught and encouraged by a man who had been chosen and discipled by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of God himself was Peter's teacher. And of course, Peter is the man who the Lord had already used in significant ways in the life of the New Testament church. It was because of their commitment to the local church in Joppa that they were asked by Peter to come with him. As a result, they were going to witness one of the most important events in the history of the world. So this is a reminder to us next that there is great blessing in being saved by God's grace and being a part of his church. So these were men who had heard the gospel from Peter or from someone else. These were men who the Lord had convicted of their sin. These were men who had heard that Christ Jesus came to save them from their sin. They had heard of his death on the cross, his resurrection on their behalf. These were men the Lord had given the faith to turn from their sin and believe in Christ as their Savior and Lord. And these were men who were part of a local church, men that the Lord had saved. I mean, what a blessing it was for them. Many of you here today are here because the Lord has brought you to be members of this church. As members of the church, we worship together, we learn together, we pray for each other, we seek to be a help to each other, we serve and minister to each other in many different ways. It's a great blessing to be saved by God's grace and brought to join with other believers in a local church. But Cornelius not only says they were all present together, he rightly says, secondly, they are present before God. Well, that changes how you see the gathering at Cornelius' house. It's not only the various groups of people who were gathered together that's important. What is most important is the presence of God himself. Now, we have to remember that it's true that God is always, 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 everywhere present. One of the scriptures that tells us that, and there's many, but Jeremiah 23, verse 23 and 24 says, "Am I a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God far off? Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord?" He is everywhere present. A major part of living in the fear of the Lord is recognizing the fact the Lord is always present. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter if there's no people around at all. He's present in the deepest recesses of the ocean, furthest places in the heavens. He is always, always present. The reality is that we live much of our life without even thinking about that. I know I do. But as we grow in our Christian faith, hopefully we grow in our regular recognition of the presence of God. But Cornelius is rightly recognizing that God had manifested his presence in some very unique and powerful ways that led to this gathering. In fact, he was so conscious of this fact that he overreacted when he saw Peter for the first time. Verse 25 and 26. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshiped him. Peter raised him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am just a man." It's hard to tell if Cornelius actually meant this as worship toward Peter. I mean, it's already been clear that the object of Cornelius' worship has been God himself. Although it's possible he was confused here about what was taking place, or it may be that he was just so grateful for Peter coming and knowing that he was sent directly by God, he's showing reverence and respect for him when he arrived. At any rate, whatever Cornelius' motivation was, Peter was not comfortable with it at all. He didn't want Cornelius seeing him as anything other than just a man like Cornelius, and so he raises him up. So worship must always be directed toward God and God alone. But as we said, God had clearly manifested himself in these last few days. Look again at verses 27 into 33. As he talked with them, he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That is why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. So I asked for what reason you have sent me." Cornelius said, "4 days ago to this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. And he said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. Your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore, send to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He's staying at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come.'" So both Peter and Cornelius make it very clear that our next point is this, that it's God who sovereignly ordained and arranged this gathering at Cornelius' home. When Peter sees all these Gentiles gathered to hear him speak, he shares what God had revealed to him. He speaks of it being unlawful for a Jew to associate with a foreigner. Now, the context of this is that there were foods, of course, that were clean and unclean as far as the Jews were concerned. So that meant eating with Gentiles could be a problem because they were not under the obligation to honor those food laws. And Gentiles also did not follow the same purification laws, so to speak, that the Jews had. So just being close to them could be a problem. Jews were not directly forbidden from associating with Gentiles in the Scriptures. But because of the differences, because of these challenges, Jewish tradition had come to forbid these kind of associations as an application of those other things that were in the Scripture. God himself has shown Peter that he should not call any man profane or unclean. So because God himself intervened in Peter's life with the vision he saw in Joppa, Peter came without reservation. Then Cornelius recounts how the angel came to him while he was in prayer and told him to send for Peter. The angel gives the details that he needs when he tells Cornelius that Peter is staying in Joppa with Simon the tanner in a house by the sea. There is absolutely no doubt that God has sovereignly arranged this meeting. As a result, there was a heightened realization that they were meeting in the very presence of God. We usually don't have those kind of special manifestations of God's presence that prepares us for meeting for worship. Our situation is usually pretty different. We might struggle just getting out of bed. And whatever it depends on how late you were the night before or how hard the week's been, getting children out of bed, trying to get meals prepared for yourself, for the kids, trying to get all that stuff worked out, dealing with impatience, with frustration because things are not going as you planned, maybe having to deal with a road closing because of that caused you to alter your travel to church. We don't gather on Sunday because an angel has manifested himself to us. We don't gather on Sunday because the Lord has given us some special vision. We come because we're keeping the Sabbath day holy. We come because we are called to give priority to gathered times of worship. We come in recognition that we have a crucified and risen Savior. Of course, the reason we worship on Sunday is because our Savior was raised from the dead on Sunday. The Lord Himself is very much present with us in our worship gatherings, and we need to be conscious of that in all that we do, realizing that we are in His presence with the purpose of pleasing Him with our worship. With that in mind, let me briefly remind you of who our God is. Here's the definition of God given in the Baptist Catechism. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Just a few observations here. You could talk about this for a long, long time, but we're not going to do that. The fact that God is a spirit who is infinite and eternal, that's the reason God fills all things. Spirits don't... God is a spirit that doesn't have a boundary. We have a spirit as well. God is a spirit, though, that is infinite. Your spirit is not infinite. Heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain Him. To me, that's just an amazing thought. We don't know how far the galaxies go. However far the galaxies go, God goes further. Infinite. There is no end to where God is. Because He's a spirit, infinite and eternal. So we can be sure He's here. He's everywhere. He's also infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being. The God that He is. So we worship the same God that Abraham, David, Isaiah, Peter, the same God they worshiped. He is infinite, eternal, unchangeable in His wisdom and in His truth. Therefore, we can have confidence in the Scriptures, which are the Word of God. He's infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His power and His holiness. That's good to remember when we pray, when we sing songs of worship. He's also infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His goodness. Our God is good. There are people you know that are good. But there is no one who is thoroughly and as perfectly good as God is. That's the God that we worship. That's the God whose presence we are in. So, we are all here, present before God. The third thing Cornelius wisely stated was this: to hear, we're all here, we're gathered here to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So Peter had a message that Cornelius, his family, his friends, all desperately needed to hear. The believers from the church in Joppa needed to be reminded of the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ and rejoice in that. Well, what was it that Peter had been commanded by the Lord to speak? Well, we'll see that when we consider these next verses in coming weeks, because that tells us what Peter actually shared with them. But the main theme is that Peter spoke of Jesus Christ. He preached the gospel. He preached the truth to them. So, when we are all present before God to hear, it is the word of the Lord that must be preached. It's the word of the Lord that must be preached. Peter preached the word that was revealed to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. That word is a crucial part of the New Testament. Of course, Peter didn't have a New Testament. Peter was living the New Testament and wrote part of the New Testament. But these words and all that goes in here becomes our New Testament, becomes the word. Now, if Peter has spoken of something else other than what God had commanded him, if he has spoken of something else, the gathering of Cornelius' house would have been a failure. The lives of all those gathered would not have been affected. They would not have heard the gospel, and that is what they and every other person desperately need to hear and understand and respond to. In 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul was writing to Timothy to give him instructions about what Timothy was to do as a minister, priorities he was supposed to have, giving him some guidance and so forth. Well, he says, Timothy, you're supposed to preach the word. Timothy, make sure you give attention to sound doctrine, sound teaching. Timothy was supposed to make sure that there was public reading of the scripture. And he was to do all this knowing that all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. It is as necessary for churches to give priority to the word of the Lord as it was for Peter to preach what the Lord had commanded him. That is the responsibility that every minister has before God. It's a priority that cannot be ignored. But Cornelius wisely adds something here that also needs to be considered. It was not enough for Peter to speak what the Lord commanded him to speak. Every person in the gathering had the responsibility to hear. And once again, this is as crucial for us as it was for them. So the last thing we're going to talk about this morning is this. The Scripture strongly exhorts all people to have ears to hear the word of the Lord. There are many books. I can't even venture to guess how many. But there are many books that have been written about preaching and things to encourage and help preachers know how to preach better. There are many Bible college, seminary classes. I took a number of them myself that focus on preaching. There are also many conferences, seminars available that focus on how to preach. Actually, with all those resources, you would think us preachers would actually do a better job than we do because we have all kinds of resources. I don't know of any classes or seminars that focus on being better hearers. And I only know of two books that have been written on the subject. There may be more. I only know of two. One is by Jay Adams entitled Be Careful How You Listen. There's a booklet by Christopher Ash called Listen Up. We actually have a few copies of that in our foyer. In Jay Adams' book, he points something out that I had not thought about except when I read it in his book. He says the Bible actually has more to say about the listener's responsibility to hear and understand and implement the message than it does about the preacher's obligation to faithfully preach it. Now, they're both important. The Bible tells preachers to preach the word, but it says more to the hearers than it does to the preachers. Multiple times, Jesus said, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. In the messages to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, which is in chapters 2 and 3 there, they all end with the same phrase, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. In the parable of the sower and the seed, Jesus emphasized the importance of the word being proclaimed and the importance of how it's heard and received. He gives four different examples of how people can hear and receive. In three descriptions, the people did not hear correctly and end up being condemned. But the one who saw good fruit in his life is described this way. He was the one who hears the word and understands it. Many more examples, but we need to realize that the Scripture strongly exhorts all people to have ears to hear the word of the Lord. It's not enough just to be present. We are all called to hear, to listen with understanding. I want to listen four helps that I gleaned from Christopher Ash's book that I want to share with you on what we need to do to have ears to hear. First is this. Have an expectation that God will speak. Have an expectation that God will speak. You see this clearly in Cornelius's words. He and all those gathered are certain that they are about to hear a word from the Lord. They are certain about that. That's what they're expecting, rightfully so. Can we have that same certainty? Yes, we can. We can listen to a sermon with the expectation that God will speak if the minister is speaking from the Scriptures. The Scriptures are the inspired Word of God. As long as the minister is sharing the Scriptures and being faithful to what they say, then you can have every expectation that God is speaking to you. In 1 Peter 1, Peter tells believers that they have been born again through the living and abiding Word of God. That's how you've been born again, living and abiding Word of God. Then he says, this is the Word that was preached to you. The Word that came out of the preacher's mouth is the living and abiding Word. that you were born again by. In Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, he praises them because they accepted the word of God spoken by Paul for what it really was. And he quotes, "It's the word of God which performs its work in you who believe." And he said, you accepted our words in that way. You had expectations that God was going to speak. So having ears to hear means that we are expecting God is going to speak to us. Number two, humbly recognize that God knows better than you. Recognize that God knows better than you. In our church's confession of faith, we say that the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments were given by the inspiration of God, are the only sufficient, certain, infallible, and authoritative rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. There is no other book in the history of the world that can make those claims. So when we come to Scripture, to the Scriptures, we need to come humbly. We all have our own opinions about things. We all have our own ideas about how we think things should be. We all have ideas of things that we want to do, and we have ideas about things that we don't want to do. Having ears to hear means we come to realize that God knows better than us. It is the Scripture alone that is the only certain, infallible, and authoritative rule. The Bible will encourage us if we're seeking to believe its promises and live by its commands. So there'll be encouragement. But the Bible will rebuke us if we're living in unbelief and disobedience. So having ears to hear means that we are recognizing that God knows better than we do. Third, make sure that what the preacher says is actually in the Scripture. Part of having ears to hear is make sure that the preacher is saying what is actually in the Scripture. Every minister is required to preach, required by God to preach the Word, but not everyone does. And even those of us who are attempting to do that sometimes make mistakes. So that means that every listener has the responsibility to make sure that the preacher is truly preaching the Scriptures. Probably the clearest passage on that, Acts 17, verse 11. Luke gives us a great example of this when he speaks of how the believers in Berea responded to the preaching that they heard from Paul and his mission group. It says this, Now those in Berea, were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. We should all be noble-minded. We should receive the Word of God with eagerness. But we also have to examine the Scriptures to make sure that what we are being taught is correct. When you hear something that you aren't sure about, it's good to think, where did he get that from? Then when you check it out, you may find out that you've learned something that you didn't know before, or you may find out that the preacher was wrong about what he said. Having ears to hear means that we must make sure that what the preacher says is actually in the Bible. Finally, be prepared to believe and obey. Be prepared to believe and obey. It's clear that Cornelius and those with him were prepared to believe and rightly respond to the message that Peter was about to bring to them. We need to do the same thing. Having ears to hear means that we not only have an expectation that God is going to speak, not only are we humbly recognizing that God knows better than us, not only are we making sure that what we hear really is in the Bible, but also means we're ready to believe it and ready to respond to it. We're ready to obey it. James 1:22. Prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. So there is a point in which we can hear the message, but still not have ears to hear. Because having ears to hear includes responding to what you have heard. When we confirm that what we have heard truly is consistent with the Word of God, then we're to believe it. We also have to consider, what does that mean? What does it mean if I'm going to obey what I heard? If I'm going to put it into practice, it may mean that we have to change our ideas, our opinions about something. It may mean that we have sinned in some way and have to confess that to the Lord. It may mean that there's things in our behavior that need to be changed or adjusted or in some way. But in all these things, all these aspects of having ears to hear, we need to recognize that we need the Lord to enable us to do any of that. We need the Lord's help. We need the Holy Spirit to incline us toward right hearing and right believing and right responding to His Word. And then with the Lord's help, we can say, now then, we are all here present before God to hear what the Lord has commanded you. Lord, again, we thank You for Your Word. I thank You for what this whole passage and the verses before and the verses after, again, remind us of, that the gospel is for all of us, no matter what our nationality might be, no matter what our heritage is, what nation we're from, what language, it doesn't matter. We thank You that the gospel is for every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Thank You so much for that reality, because that includes us. Thank You so much that the gospel is for us. I also want to thank You for the example that we see here. I thank You for all the work that You are doing, continuing to do, to cause people to gather in worship services. I thank You for the work of Your Spirit. I thank You for what's going on in homes. I thank You for the influence of Christian friends, all these things that are influential in causing us to gather together in services, in worship services. And I want to thank You, too, for Your presence. Lord, just to be aware that You are always present. I know there's so many times I'm not conscious of that. Sometimes I even put it out of my mind. We all do that. Help us to grow in our appreciation and our recognition of the fact that You are always present with us, whether we're pumping gas or whether we're reading the Bible. Thank You that You are always present with us. And Lord, we thank You especially for Your presence when we worship. Jesus Himself, You said, where two or three are gathered, there I am in Your midst. There is a special emphasis on Your presence in Your church. And we just thank You so much for that. The privilege of actually being able to worship the one true God together. And Lord, we thank You for the Word that's been given to us. We thank You for the fact that it's there to benefit us. Help us to grow in our hearing, in our responding to that Word. We all need growth in that. So I ask for Your help. Now, if you're one who has never put your faith in Jesus Christ, I would invite you to receive Him. Cornelius and all his friends and family were gathered with great expectation because they were going to hear the gospel. You have heard the gospel yourself. If Jesus Christ is not your Lord and Savior, I would invite you to receive Him. A prayer like this would be a way to start. Lord, I realize that I am a sinner. I have not been the kind of person that I should be. There are so many things in my life that are not the way they should be. But I thank You that the Word tells me that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And I want to receive Him as my Savior. I commit my life to Him as the Lord of my life. If you want to talk in more detail about that commitment, you can make it a note in your chair off, or those who are watching by the website can reach out to us in that way. It's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. If you want to use the hymnal, we're going to be singing from hymn number 374.